Tonight we're reading from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll be starting with the very last verse, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and then reading through chapter 4, verse 6. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Well, here we are a week before Christmas. And in these times, we often hear these quoted words from Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The picture that Isaiah 9 depicts is one of a people, and they're living in a land, and it's a land that has no sun. Imagine living on a planet where the sun never shines, but upon them, upon that people, onto people who have lived, worked, married, and died without a day of sunlight, upon them a great light shines. Now, of course, we're not talking about literal darkness here, an absence of sunshine. We're talking about something much more profound, something much deeper than that. Moral darkness, intellectual darkness, spiritual darkness. And that kind of darkness, that affects babies. That affects your career. It's a darkness that will hobble your career, your daily work. It is a darkness that wrecks families. It's a darkness that alienates friends from one another. It's a darkness that's even inside of us. It's the source of all self-loathing, all self-hatred. So in our passage tonight, two things. First of all, the lies that keep us down. The lies that keep us down. And then secondly, the light that shines in our darkness. The lies that keep us down, the light that shines in our darkness. Now in the text tonight, Paul is reestablishing his reputation with the people who used to trust him. They used to trust him, but he's having to reestablish his reputation because critics have come in. Critics have come in and self-promoters have come in and they're putting Paul down while he's away. And so here in our passage, Paul is presenting again his message and his manner of life. His message and his manner of life. Now, to whom is Paul speaking? What kind of people is Paul speaking to? Not just in the congregation, but just everywhere that he goes. He is speaking to people who are broken. He's speaking to people who have been used by others. He's speaking to people who are blinded. They've been deceived. People have lied to them, and the lie has taken hold. He's speaking to people who have had all of that dumped on them, and that is keeping them down. And nothing has changed. It's the same today. People are broken. People have been broken by a lie. Listen to how one counseling service describes how we are broken today. Have you been feeling depressed? Are you anxious or overwhelmed? Is your mood interfering with basic life responsibilities? Do you struggle to keep up relationships? Have you lost purpose and meaning in life? Are you grieving? Have you experienced trauma? Do you want to improve yourself, but you don't know where to start? Now, how did we as human beings get to this broken place? How did we get to these fragile, tenuous marriages? How did we come into this anxiety that starts this snowball in our lives of wrecked sleep that feeds more anxiety and that wrecks sleep even more? How did we get to this place? At the bottom, there are lies that keep us down. See how we got here. First of all, deceivers use us and lie to us. Verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul says to this congregation, and he says to us, people have snuck into your community, and they are using you. And if you swallow what they sell, it will twist and tangle you. Look at the descriptors of these deceivers, three things that he just chains through. Paul's phrase, the hidden things of shame. That refers to people who say that they're here to bring truth, they're here to bring help, but in reality, they have secret motives that are entirely focused on self-enrichment. These influencers that have come in among you, he's saying, they have dishonest motives. They're actually here to take from you. That's why they're here. That's why they're saying, however good what they say sounds, they're actually here to take from you. It's like the minister who abuses the youth. It's like the manager who steals from the company accounts. It was true then. Those things happened. It's true today. Those things still happen. Another descriptor of these deceivers. Paul says that these influencers are walking in craftiness. Walking in craftiness. They are clever. They have good communication skills. They write blog posts that are very easy to read, very convincing. They have good people skills. They know how to emotionally connect with people. They know how to emotionally manipulate people. They are very persuasive. Another descriptor of these deceivers, they misuse the word of God. Paul says, they handle the word of God deceitfully. Or, it could be translated, they adulterate, they distort the word of God. They may have plenty of God talk. They may speak about spiritual matters. They may reference and explain the scriptures. They may be religious gurus. But what they promote, what they teach, isn't true to the letter and the spirit of the text. They forbid what is permitted. They permit what is forbidden. Acts 15, they put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Jude 4, certain men crept in who turn the grace of God into lewdness. All this happens in churches. Flat-out errors or errors of emphasis. And when that happens, that will run you down. That will drive your ship into a channel and leave you shipwrecked. The teaching that men should domineer women, or the idol of political control where people mistake getting the legislative majority, they mistake that for spiritual renewal. In Paul's day, outside of religious circles, the culture was very familiar with professional gurus, people who were promoting some kind of outlook. It could be a spiritual outlook. They could be people promoting some kind of self-improvement system, how to be better, how to be what you want to be, what you ought to be. Back then, some were skeptical of them. Some people were taken in. Nothing's changed. But by and large, that kind of voice was always there, insincerely, to take you in and to take you down. Take an example at a relatively just almost inconsequential level, but it illustrates this. Does anyone remember the claims about royal jelly honey 30 years ago. The promises that were attached to it, what it could do for you, what it would prevent, what it would cure. Where did that go? Or does anyone remember the blue-green algae pills 25 years ago? It promised it would help. Did it turn things around? There will always be people ready to take us in. And for not lighter matters, not inconsequential matters, for more serious matters, it can wreck us. Deceivers abound. But the danger isn't only from lying people. Secondly, there's a lying power. Verse 4, it speaks of how people's minds, the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age has blinded people's minds. Not only are there people who come in who lie and manipulate very skillfully, very effectively, they're not only people, there is a power which lies, a lying power with God-like ability to blind the entire culture, the God of the age who deceives the people, the minds of the people. Of course, we're talking here about the devil. He is the God of this age. He is the God of this world. The devil has been allowed influence, widespread influence. Now, if you're with us tonight, you're listening to this, and you're not a Christian, I don't know what you make of the devil. Is he real? Does he actually do things? Does he do things that could delude an entire culture? Well, whether or not you believe in a devil, let me offer you something to consider. Do you believe that it's possible that a tech corporation could be owned by a single billionaire and could have the power to influence and even to delude an entire nation of people? There's so much concern today, isn't there, about the power of media, the influence of online media. And we all recognize that this is possible. One human with some technology can convince an entire nation of some lie. The devil is such a being. And when you go back, it's the devil who told the first lie, which we believed, and that lie is what keeps us all down, even today. Genesis 3, at the beginning of the world, when Adam and Eve had only done good up to that point, the devil deceived good people with his lie. He told them, what did he tell them? What was the lie? He told them that disobedience to God, eating that forbidden fruit, eating that fruit would do them good. Disobedience to God would do them good, not evil. Genesis 3, then the serpent, who was Satan, said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil told them a lie about God. That's how he told it. And the devil is still telling us lies about God. For instance, you're on some team at work, sports, whatever. You're tempted to promote yourself on the team, to take glory for yourself. The devil's telling you a lie. He's telling you that God is withholding from you the reputation that matters, and so you need to take it here. Or you're tempted to worry, to despair about your bills. What's going to happen? When's the money going to come in? How am I going to pay this? What are they going to do if I don't get the bill paid? And so the devil comes and tells you this lie. The devil tells you, in all your worry and your fear, he tells you this lie. He tells you God has nothing for you. He's not going to do anything. He only has spiritual help. He's got no help for you. Or maybe this is where you're at. You are tempted to doubt your salvation. You've heard the gospel. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're struggling. You're doubting that you're saved. Here's the lie the devil's trying to tell you about God. The devil tells you God is a hard and exacting master, and he's without mercy to those who are bruised and faint-hearted and weak. He's telling lies about God to us. Where do all those kinds of lies lead us? Where do they leave us? We're ashamed at times, ashamed of the lies that we swallowed, and we took the lie up and we ran with it, and now we're so embarrassed, ashamed. Or we take the lies in and we're turned off to God by lies that the devil told us about God. And we end up being these broken people. We were created good and upright in the image of God. But now the image is broken by those lies. And that means that wholeness is gone. And it means that human relationships that we were wired to enter into and to enjoy and to maintain, we lost the capacity for healthy and enduring relationships with each other. The brokenness affects not only our inside, our beings, our emotions, our souls. The brokenness also affects our outside, the outside world, our bodies. Our bodies are broken. Your sciatica problem, your cancer, your geriatric pain, your mental erosion, the fact that we will all die one day. The image of God in us has been broken. Now let's turn to the light that shines in our darkness and our brokenness. Paul says here, God has sent me with a message. Into the darkness with this message. Verse 1, this is my ministry. This is my assignment, my servitude, Paul says. I bear a message in the darkness and to broken people. First, notice that in this, as a message bearer, notice Paul's transparent unselfishness. His transparent unselfishness. Verse 2, Paul says, I am not like the promoters, the influencers who are using you. Verse 2, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Paul says, instead, we're not manipulating you. We're not using you. Not using you with our skills. Paul says, we have manifested the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's what he's saying. Before God, my words and my manner of life, they are an open book to him and to you. The word for manifestation there, it's talking about public disclosure. Now, isn't that what we want? We want transparency. Paul says, my message, my motives, my manner of life, you know me. I have not deceived you. I haven't hidden. I've laid it all out. I am open. I've even lived in such a way that I check out with your consciences, not my own conscience, but even with your own consciences. And that's a call for how we all should be living, especially if you are a Christian, not manipulating people, not trying to build up your own personal circles of respect, your little kingdom. Verse 5, Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We're not preaching about ourselves. It's not about me, Paul. Paul says, I am here for your good. I'm here as a servant. I'm your bondservant in Christ, he says. So the question for us is, can this be said of you, that your motives are not self-seeking, that you're not just trying to use people, that you're not manipulative, that you're not deceptive? Can that be said of you? Now, you might hear that and say, well, I think that could be said of me. That's not the question here. Here is the question. What would the other person say? What does the other person's conscience sense about you? That's how he's asking it. So husbands, does your wife sense? I'm not asking if you think you are unselfish. I'm asking, does your wife sense that you are selfish? Does your wife sense that you are self-oriented? Does she see you manipulating, managing the home for your own self-centered desires, your own needs? Or mothers, what do you think about yourself? Does your child feel that you are emotionally clawing and clutching for a loyalty and a security from your child that no human could ever supply? How does the other person's conscience resonate with what they see in you? One of the best things that helped me start to grow was the day that my wife asked me, why are you so dismissive of my ideas? Why are you so dismissive of my ideas? No matter how erudite and lofty my thoughts were, I could not commend myself to her conscience. She smelled the arrogance and the absence of love. And that was just what I needed to hear and know. Paul was able to appeal to the consciences of the people. They had to admit, Paul is sincere. Paul is right-hearted. Paul is our bondservant. Now, if that is Paul, the man and his motives, what is the message he's bringing? What is this unselfish servant bringing? He's bringing this light that shines into our darkness. Two things about the gospel that Paul proclaims and lives. First of all, Paul is preaching that Jesus Christ is God. He's preaching that Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is the only full representation of God that we can know. Verse 4, Paul calls this the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And this is a massive claim. It was a massive claim, especially for those Jewish listeners. It was also a claim for pagan listeners. It would have been a stumbling block. Paul didn't just teach that Jesus knew about God, or even that Jesus knew God. That's already a big claim. Paul taught that Jesus was the fullness of God become man. Colossians 2:9, Paul says, "For in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Hebrews 1:3, it says, "Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person." Jesus is the very same stamping as God. And because all the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus, Jesus could say in John 12, "He who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world," Jesus said, "that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So Paul preaches this message that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is not only a man, he is also God. That means Jesus is not only a teacher. Jesus is also eternal, divine wisdom, never created, present at the beginning. It means that Christians follow a man who made claims of divinity, and we're convinced. We are convinced. But this is a veiled gospel. It's a veiled gospel. Verses 3 and 4, not all will believe it. Why? Verse 3, their minds are veiled. Verse 4, the devil, the god of this age, has blinded their minds so that they do not believe. It won't be accepted by everyone. And the result is those who reject it, they will perish as broken people. Verse 3, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And so first, Paul preaches that Jesus is the image of God, the fullness of the divinity of God. When you try to share this Christ with people, some of them will be blinded to it. It will break your heart if you really care about them, but you won't be able to get through until the veil is lifted. The work of the Holy Spirit has to triumph before anything can get through. Now, secondly, Paul preaches that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." Children, what do you know about Jesus? You know this, he's the Savior and he's the Lord. He's the Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But he's also the Lord. He's the King who rightly requires your affection and your obedience. The Lord can tell you what you should do. The Lord can speak about your spending, and your spending must submit to him. Your temper must submit to him. Your political involvement, whatever it is, must submit to him. Your Sunday habits must submit to him. Your sex must submit to him. He is Lord. So the question is Jesus the one whom you follow? Is he your controlling authority? Does Jesus ever limit your freedoms? Does Jesus ever lead you out of your comfort zone to do things you're not comfortable doing? Does Jesus ever cross your will? Maybe you don't want to visit the sick, but Jesus says to visit the sick. And so, because he's your Lord, you submit to him and you visit the sick wholeheartedly. How can you tell if Jesus is your Lord? How can you tell if for you that's true, Jesus is your Lord? Well, here's one way you could tell. It's when, not when your parents tell you what to do and you do it. It's when your parents don't tell you what to do, but instead you tell your parents what Jesus is telling you to do, and you're going to do it. It's when your elders aren't the one who's telling you what to do, but instead you end up telling your elders what the word of Christ has been telling you that you should have been doing, and you're going to start doing it. The will of Christ the Lord will direct your thinking, your opinions, your values, and you're going to need to expect that it will go against your flesh. There's going to be a part of you, the old part of you, that just won't want to do it, but the new part of you will gladly submit. So this is part of Paul's message that he preaches. Christ is God, Christ is Lord. But it's not enough to know this, and some of you have heard this many times over the decades. It's not even enough to agree with this and say, yep, that's true. You have also got to see this. You've got to see this. Look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said earlier, you can't see this if your mind is blinded. But here we see that for some, God has commanded light to break through the blindness and to shine into our darkness, to shine into our hearts. And so this is what it means. It's not enough to know this. It's not enough to agree with this. You have to have something come over your heart, something that persuades you, a light that shows you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul piles up all those words here to capture the sense of what he means. The question before you is this: have you met Jesus Christ? Have you seen Jesus Christ? Have you experienced light, a change coming over you, like light flooding the darkness of your dark planet and your dark life? Paul speaks of the knowledge of the glory of God. Did God ever come to you and show you his glory? You came into his presence. You personally interacted with God. Think about how this happens over and over when the scriptures describe what it means to come to know Jesus Christ. Paul, struck down by the light, and God spoke to him. Peter, called out of his fishing boat, dropping everything to follow Jesus. John, seeing the covers pulled back a little bit on the mountain and seeing the dazzling, bright glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It's different for everyone. It's different for everyone. But there's something in common. You end up dealing with God. With all of your brokenness, with all of your sin, with all of your confusion and wrong ideas, and you deal with God, and God receives you into his presence of glory. And so tonight, can I speak to you young people here, you children? Some of you here at church, you've been here for years. Your parents bring you here. It's a familiar routine. It's a good routine. But you know, don't you? You know that being in church does not bring you out of darkness. Have you met God here? Have you come to know at some time, in some place, have you come to know God in his glory through the Son? Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. We all, everyone who is truly in has come to him and to his glory. Children, do you know God? Tonight, on this week before Christmas, you can come to know God, which is eternal life. How? How? God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You need to see Jesus Christ. You need God to take away the blindness, the lies that the devil tells you about God. You need God to shine into your mind and into your heart and show you the face of Jesus Christ. We live in an age of deceivers. People lie to us. We lie to ourselves. We live in darkness. We can't be what we were meant to be. We can't be what we ought to be. We think these thoughts. We wonder, how can I trust God himself? How do I know it's not a setup? But see Jesus. See him. The life, the mercy of Jesus Christ, and let it shine into your heart to show you God and to make you what you were intended to be. There's one person who will not lie to you. One person who is committed to making you what you could never make of yourself. Are you disobedient to parents? Are you a liar? Are you a thief? Are you an angry, hateful person? Are you sexually unclean? Are you covetous? Are you an addict, an abuser? Are you financially shady? Jesus is willing to make the entire effort to build you a reputation and deeds to match. Jesus was willing to leave all glory and light in order to be plunged into your darkness. In the gospel, Jesus Christ lived entirely well. He lived a brilliant life. And then he suffered on the cross for those who did not live well. And while he hung on his cross, the entire land and himself were covered in darkness so that light could dawn on those of us who sit in darkness. The ultimate spiritual darkness for Jesus descended when his Father turned away from him, looked away from him, forsaking, so that the Father could look upon you who believe with his favor. Christ died in darkness. Christ was raised in light and life. Peer into that light. Peer into the light of his life. Confess to God, I can't do this. I didn't do it. I need Jesus to pay. I need Jesus to do it for me. And this is how we change. This is how we change. You're wondering, maybe you're in, maybe you've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but now here you are saddled with all of your sins, all of your faults that everyone knows and you know it too, and you're wondering, how can I ever change? Will I ever change? Are you beaten down? Are you beaten down with your sin, your besetting sin, your repetitive sin that has dogged you for years, and you've lost hope that anything will change? Here's how we change. Here's how we change. Verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What it's saying is this. Behold, look at the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at the life. Look at the details. Look at the relationships. Look at the words of Christ. And as you do that, expect the Holy Spirit to take that. Expect to be transformed incrementally, gradually, into the same image, it says, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you continue to look at the righteousness of Christ, the good image, the good work, the face of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will use that gradually, progressively, perceptively to change you. But you have to keep looking at the Son. You've got to be caught up with the Son, Jesus, his story, but also his presence. You're his. He's yours. Now, You might be hearing all this light, darkness, looking into this glory, and let me just try to be concrete. Maybe you are wishing, maybe you are yearning to change in this way. You wish you were more loving. You wish there was more love in your heart to others. Here's how this works out. Look at how Jesus was loving. He made personal contact with unclean people, the blind beggars, the women with terrible reputations. He made friends with them. He entered into their worlds in love. He invested himself in people who would deeply disappoint him, the 12 he loved. Look at him. As you look at him, what are you seeing? This is what you see if you are a Christian. In loving that way, Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness for you. He didn't just take the penalty for your unrighteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness for you. He obeyed the first and the second great commandments for you and fulfilled it. And as you look at him obeying the law and you admire how well he did it, if you have a righteousness that's found in him, you understand. It starts to dawn on you. I no longer have to keep the law. I no longer have to generate or perform a righteousness of my own. He fulfilled it. But seeing him, you realize this. You don't have to do it. But you want to do what he did. You love the way he did it. You're pursuing it, and you're pursuing it in freedom. Will you, believer, will you ever change? Oh, yes, you will. We'll close with 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would remove the veil from our eyes and our minds, and that you would remove the blindness from our hearts, and that you would shine the light of your glory, the knowledge of you in the face of Jesus into us. Stir us. Prompt those who are sluggish and careless and lukewarm. Put in us an appetite to peer into the face of Jesus, to love him, and to be convinced of his love towards us and his committed, compassionate, changing motive force, the Spirit of Christ in us. Have your way in us. Call those out of darkness into life, into your marvelous light. We pray for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.